So I'm going to try to give y'all a gift today. But being a preacher, I don't always fulfill those gifts. Get you out a little early. How's that sound? I just, you know, some of you are going, what? Early? All right, Luke chapter 2, if you would turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 2, and beginning at verse 41. And going through to verse 50 here. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast, according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Is it easy being a parent? Now, would it be easy being Jesus' parent? Jesus was correcting the parents at this point in this story. I would think it would be very hard to be the parent of Jesus. It's very hard being a parent as it is sometimes, knowing what to say, when to say it, how to offer advice, how not to offer advice. I get it wrong a lot of times. Do you? I mean, I get it wrong. Well, not necessarily the advice. They just don't listen to everything I say. But this is the case here with Mary and Joseph. They're the parents of Jesus, 12 years old, and they've gone to celebrate in Jerusalem the Feast of the Passover. Do you know what the Feast of the Passover is? That's the same Passover that's spoken about in Moses' day when the Israelites had been in bondage for 400 years. And on that last plague, the one in which the firstborn son died in every household unless they had the lamb's blood placed upon the doorpost. That's Passover. Their sons were protected because the lamb was the sacrifice. And we know that to eventually be a foreshadowing of Jesus being the perfect lamb and the sacrifice for the sins of all people. And that we would not experience that second death because Jesus has paid that price for us. We like to watch movies at Christmas time as a family. And maybe you do the same thing, or you have your own traditions, or you're creating traditions that may have begun this year, or you're adjusting to traditions. We tend to try to at least get 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 Christmas movies in every year. And it's always got to be a Christmas story on Christmas Day. You know, the one with little Ralphie and all that. And a Christmas Vacation with Chevy Chase. And And just love saying the, if that cat had nine lives, he just spent them all. You know, all those little lines that are done and new ones that we, you know, remember more affectionately than others. It was one year in a Christmas story that, you know, all throughout the movie it says, you know, you'll shoot your eye out because he's wanting a BB gun. And there was one year that just really resonated with me. You'll shoot your eye out. And at the very end of the movie, his very first shot with the BB gun, he goes, "Oh my God, I shot my eye out." And it just made me laugh and laugh and laugh. I mean, I went on for 5-10 minutes. It just hit me so, you know, it didn't do that this year, but that was one year. It was just like, that was just so funny. There's a couple other movies I'll share with you, but my whole family doesn't watch them. It's pretty much just me. It's a Wonderful Life. Y'all recall that movie? It's an old one. And in that movie, the uncle has a bad memory. I mean, he's very capable. He's a banker and does a lot of things, but he will forget things, just like probably some of you do and I do. You go to searching something, and then all of a sudden you forget what you're searching for. And online you go all these other rabbit holes, and then you begin to think, what did I get online for to begin with? And you forget. Well, he had on his hands things that he would forget, and he tied a string around his fingers. And I think at one point he had like 5 strings, and he was trying to remember what this string was for and what that string was for. That sort of thing. you ever feel that way? In a multitude of things to do, you got to get ready for, you got to plan for, you got to prepare for. And maybe you got a time constraint on it, just like Christmas Day is a time constraint. Going to the Sugar Bowl is a time constraint. Having surgery on January 6th is a time constraint. All of these things, you know, help us. Sometimes we have to focus, or sometimes we can get over involved, and everything's pulling us and pulling us in different directions. Those that having to deal with, you know, death in their homes the first time in the year. And there's a lot to deal with that. Isn't it great to be among the church and family and friends in the comfort of God? But we can get tossed and turned, and we can let the monotony weigh us down. And then we begin to notice that our relationship with God, not in the cases that I've talked about by far, you're here, folks. You're here to worship. You've made that focus. But we can let all these things happen around us, and we can get distracted. And then we forget the importance of Jesus in our lives. Doesn't mean that we've walked away from Jesus. It just means that we've somehow let all the monotony of things get in the way and take more of a priority than Jesus. I think I read somewhere past few weeks where talking about places and time where people have spent in the last 60 years. The church in 1960s was around 15%. Family was around 30-35%. Work was about the same. And lo and behold, our way we spend our days has changed. And as the 1990s approached, you see a little blip of the internet that came up. And as it came up, you know what came down? Family. You know what else came down? church. And then the internet exceeded all the others, where we spend our time. Now, it may not be you particularly, but this is speaking of the average person in our culture today, and how the church has gone from basically 15% down to 5% of our time, and how family has gone from like 30%, 35% down to 18%. That's troubling to me, because I think there's uses for the internet, but I think it has distracted us and taken the place of where the value needs to be. It's important, our relationship with Jesus, just as Mary and Joseph didn't realize they had left their son, Jesus, the King of Kings, behind in Jerusalem. Y'all heard the story of the Korean airline that went down here recently. What was it, 171 people on board, and they believe two survived this fiery crash. One of the people on board the airline before it came down and knew something was wrong texted out to her family, should I write down my last words? Should I write down my last words? Those were her last words that we know. She didn't write them. Time went away. Lord, we are not guaranteed the next minute or the next hour or the next month or the next year or the next 20 or 30 or 50 years. We're not guaranteed those things. But what we are guaranteed is in and through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is steady, who is sure, who is steadfast, who is mature, who is the author of love and joy and peace. We are guaranteed Him. And He can give us confidence in a world that may be leaning more toward anxiety and anxiousness. And I know Christian people feel that. I understand that. But I think if we'll tend more toward Jesus and Him, those anxiety levels will come down. That monotony of things will come down. That focus on where to spend our time will be placed in just the right places. Sometimes we let doubt and despair and monotony and selfish gain distract and confuse us in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe it happens to all of us, me included. From time to time, where in one month you may say, I am just so close to Jesus and I resonate with Him every day and every moment. And 3 months later, you've gotten trapped by some busyness of things or thoughts or relationships. And all of a sudden you're thinking, where did Jesus go? But let me just say this in confidence. Jesus never leaves us. It's we who change our perspective before Him. It doesn't mean that you have lost faith or anything. It's just the priorities in your life has made you go up and down. And I think all of us do. The good news is how easy and quickly we can get on the right path again. Our focus, our devotion, practice, and discipline play such key roles. I don't want to be the pastor that feels like I get on to you if you don't attend church. I joke about that a little bit. But I want you here. And I think God wants you here as often as you can be. And because part of that is our discipline. Part of that is our habits that create that relationship with God. A pastor in 1868, boy, I'm going way back here. Pastor in 1868, he went to his small church and said, "Hey, I'm kind of wandering, and I'm not feeling as close to God right now." I don't know if he said it quite like that, but he was in a little bit of a wandering kind of state, and he said, "Let me take a sabbatical." And they said, "Yes." A sabbatical, for those you don't know, pastors will take those, and sometimes they may go and write a book. They cease their duties in terms to the local church. Some of them will travel. In this case, he traveled at Christmas time to Israel, to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He got on a donkey and rode a donkey on Christmas Eve from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, 5 miles in the night. And he saw the town of Bethlehem as he approached. He could see clearly the stars. It wasn't as busy as it is today, as large and with tall buildings and lights everywhere. And he could see in the darkness all the stars in the heavens. And he was approaching Bethlehem. And he was filled with awe and the presence of God. And then he went to a 5-hour worship service on Christmas Eve. But he wrote down these words, because he wanted to share it with the church that allowed him to go and be drawn closer to God. He could have done this anywhere, but it was meant for us as well. And I've lost my page. Hold on a second. O little town of Bethlehem. He penned these words that we sing. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. How many churches, how many Christians have sung those songs? How many atheists have heard it? How many people who have just are nominal in faith have heard those words. He penned them because of his awe-inspiring time while traveling from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and imagining that night in which Jesus was born. And we place ourselves there. Mary and Joseph, unbeknownst to them, they really no fault to them here, but they left Jesus in Jerusalem, but they thought he was with them. How can you do that? Well, it does happen. One of those Christmas movies that my wife does not watch, but I do, Home Alone. Did you hear that? The parents are idiots. All the adults in that film are kind of idiots. How could they leave a child and go to Europe and leave their child behind? And that's kind of what we think. There's two parents with about six kids. They left a five-year-old in a gas station restroom. They all thought they were together. They were tired. And 2 hours later, they realized while eating a hamburger at Wendy's, where is our five-year-old son? And they had to go back and, of course, talk with defects and all that kind of stuff because their kid had locked himself in the bathroom and couldn't get out. And the person understood, heard the screaming, and let them out and took care of them until the parents came back. And they quickly went back. But Mary and Joseph, unbeknownst to them, they thought Jesus, just like he had every year before, was in the caravan with them. Now, a caravan, as they traveled, meant there were probably hundreds of people with them. Hundreds. Stretched long. And after a day, they realized that, where's Jesus? Guess who was not lost? Jesus was not lost. Where was he? Well, it took him another day to travel back, and then another day to find him. And Jesus gets on to his parents because they were looking in all the wrong places when they should have been looking in the temple courts where Jesus was there teaching. That's where he is. You see, Jesus was steady and mature, even as a 12-year-old. He was there teaching to the point that those around him said they were amazed by his teaching. It would be hard to be Jesus' parent, wouldn't it? It's hard enough to be a parent, but it would be really hard to be Jesus' parent. But what a blessing it was for them. We get caught up in the monotony of things, the busyness of things. We may even get to a point where we kind of step away from Jesus and we unrealize it. Don't even realize it. And the whole point is that we come to where Jesus is because he's always steady, always mature, always faithful, always loving, and always joy-filled. Let him be our rock. Let him be the steadiness that we need at this time of year. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time together in your house. And wherever we are, God, let us just draw closer to you and know how close you want to be with us. You call us friend. We don't add to our salvation. We don't come to you in friendship, but it is you who has offered friendship to us first. We don't add to your love, but it is you who we are able to return love and thanks and praise and glory. Heavenly Father, bless us this Christmas season. and for the new year. And bless our church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.